Good morning. I'm going to read to you a lot of scripture this morning, a little preaching in between. Isaiah chapter 7 will be our starting place. Just because I'm so contrary, I was tempted to bring a message this morning on the resurrection. But Isaiah chapter 7. But I'm convinced more with each passing year, I am convinced that what everyone in America knew when I was a boy, it seems hardly anyone in America knows today. And when I look at the activities that take place between Thanksgiving and Christmas Day, I wonder if anyone has a clue as to what this thing they call Christ Mass or the birth of Christ is all about. I don't see much in the decorations downtown. I don't see much in the displays in the shopping centers and the businesses. And I don't see much in the homes of our citizens, those who say they're Christians and those who are not. It would make me think that anyone is even aware of the fact that the Son of God came into the world to save sinners. My desire is to just for a few minutes try to push away all the things that have been placed between your eyes and your mind and your heart and Jesus Christ and see if we can't get you to Him this morning. Amen. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in Isaiah 7, and verse number 13, he said, "Hear me ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also?" The Lord sent word through his prophet and said to his people, "Just got to let you know, I'm about worn out with you." But because he is so loving and so merciful and so long-suffering, instead of casting them off, he says this, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The integrity of God is placed on the line in Isaiah 7:14. If God were ever to lie, he'd just be one more sinner in a universe full of sinners. If God were ever to speak falsehood, he'd just be one more being that you couldn't trust. And so God, 714 years before Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, God said, a virgin is going to have a child. That is absolutely impossible according to science. That is absolutely impossible if it were left up to a man and a woman, or a woman without a man. It can't be done unless God were to do it. And what we are asked to believe in the pages of the Holy Bible is that Almighty God would put His honor, His glory, His reputation, His integrity on the line to make so bold a claim as to say that a woman is going to have a child and that child was not fathered by a man, but was produced within her by God Himself. That's what the Lord declared. Personally, I don't have any problem believing that a God who created the heavens and the earth could place a little baby body inside the womb of a virgin. I don't have any problem believing that. But if you grew up in a culture, in a society where you believe in evolutionary chance and accidents and no God, just big bangs and theories and fairy tales, I can see how it would be a bit puzzling to you to say, well, how could this be? And my question to you in response is, Do you not ask the same question when you look into the night sky and see the stars? Do you not ask the same question when you see that little calf born and run through the field? Do you not ask the same question when you look at a child in your arms and say, well, everything that God has done is a marvel to the eyes of those that behold it. And that God should work a marvel among marvels and bring a child into the world in an unnatural way. I don't have a problem believing that. But that's what was declared. Now, in Micah chapter number 5, another Old Testament prophet, Micah chapter number 5, God again risks his honor and glory and reputation. He puts his integrity on the line and makes this statement 500 years before Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem. Micah 5, verse number 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Where you sit today, you cannot look 50 years into the future, much less 500. If you were to say 500 years from now, an important birth is going to take place, a virgin and her husband are going to travel to a place to have a baby, and that place is going to be a little town called Bethlehem, not far from the great city of Jerusalem. What are the chances anyone would even remember that you had said that? But the chances of you naming that little village 5 centuries in advance, and then a birth, the very birth, to a virgin, as prophesied, would take place in that little town, is beyond incredible. It must be either the greatest freak chance accident in the history of the world, or a proof that God orchestrated that thing and saw it so far in advance, it could not be chance or accident or coincidence, but the fulfillment of prophecy spoken by the mouth of God Himself. But in addition to that, what you read is something that religious people and non-religious people alike really can't wrap their heads around, in so much that even people who talk about Joseph and Mary in the manger don't like to talk about this part of it. Isaiah 7 said that child that was born to that virgin would be Emmanuel. The translation given to us that we'll read in a moment is God with us. In Micah chapter 5, the passage says that this child that is born at Bethlehem will be from old, from everlasting. Contrary to mythology, you had no pre-existence. I had no pre-existence. You have a birth date. You were conceived 9 months prior to that birth date and before that 9 month term in the womb, and that day that you came forth from the womb to the life that you now live, there was no you. But God said that this child born to this virgin in this little town of Bethlehem was from everlasting, and he was God. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. Now, I'm going to make some statements this morning, and we would all be happier if I didn't make them, but I must. If God prophesied that he in the person of his son would come into this world born as a baby to save sinners from their sins. How could anything be more exciting at this time of year than that? How could anything stir our hearts and fill us with joy more than that? It must cause the Lord to wonder when he considers what he has done for mankind and when he sees how little regard mankind pays to what God has done for them. Let's go to our New Testament. In Hebrews chapter number 10, and I'll read to you from Psalm number 40, and you find Hebrews chapter number 10. Psalm 40 in the Old Testament, one more prophecy. This one all the way back to the time of David, way before Isaiah, way before Micah. The Bible says in Psalm number 40 and verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. So here's the situation in Psalm number 40. People have for 1,000 years been offering sacrifices to God because they know they are sinners and God is displeased with them. And God's reply was always, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. And so God himself said in the prophecy in Psalm number 40, I will come. Since no sacrifice is good enough to please me, since no sacrifice is good enough to provoke me, to give me grounds upon which to take away people's sins, I myself will come. Now, why do people need sacrifices? Why do they need to be made right with God? Well, that eighth verse says, thy law is written within my heart. You, brother, you, sister, have broken God's law. I have broken God's law. Everyone has broken God's law, and therefore God's righteousness and holiness demands that we or someone pay for our sin. I can't pay for it. I'm a lawbreaker. No prophet can pay for it. No preacher can pay for it. No religious person can pay for it because everybody's a sinner. And so God said, well, if anybody's going to pay for sin, I'll have to go do it myself. Because I alone delight to do the will of God as written in the Scriptures. So there's a verse in the Bible, the New Testament, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means God hasn't come short of the glory. So the only one who could be a substitute for sinners would be God. But he wasn't here, so he decided to come here. That's the prophecy. Now look in Hebrews chapter number 10. In your New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10. And watch what the Bible says. You say, well, I'm religious, I'm a good person, I go to this church or that church. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1 of Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse number 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So God says in his word, all the religious offerings and sacrifices and good deeds brought to me by religious people who are trying to get right with me never ever took away their sins. Amen. I hope you're a good person. I hope you do good things. I hope you're a good citizen and a kind neighbor and a blessed member of your family. But if you listed a list of good works that could reach to the sun, they couldn't take away your sins. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me in burnt offerings and sacrifice of sin? Thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come. Now here's what you just read. People all over the world are sinners. And all over the world there are sinners who just don't care. They're ignoring God and justifying themselves. And all over the world there are people who do care. And they're trying by one religion or another to do something to get their sins taken away. Amen. And God looks down on the whole thing and says, it's not, none of what you're doing is good enough. And instead of just letting the whole world die in its sins, he said, I will come, but I need a body. That's what you just read. A body hast thou prepared me. So, we'll read it in just a minute. In the womb of a virgin named Mary, God formed a body so he could come and live in that body and walk this earth and keep all the commandments and all the ordinances and every instruction of God, so he would be the one and only sinless human being who lived a full earthly life without sinning. He had to have a body to do that, and that's what the birth at Bethlehem was all about, a body for God to live in. Now listen, he could have come down here invisibly as a spirit and work miracles. He could have come down here and audibly given commandments. He could have come down here and told people, showed people how to live. You said that wouldn't do any good. He did that all through the Old Testament. 4,000 years he did that. Told people how to live, showed people how to live, worked miracles and wonders. And why does he need a body? Not to teach, not to work miracles, not to show you how to live. He needs a body to die in your place. The virgin birth was so the Lord could die for sinners. That's what he said. Now, come in your Bible. Now we're ready for the places you might be more familiar with. Come to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30. Let's start at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. All right, so here's the meeting. Here's the encounter. Mary, a virgin. That's, for those of you in our modern culture who don't know what that is, that's a woman who's never been with a man. And the angel says to her, You're going to have a child. And she says, How can I have a child? I haven't been with a man. And the angel says, God is going to do this supernaturally. That is, over and above the normal course of nature. Now listen, here's why the devil took over your school system.
Yes, sir.
and taught you evolution instead of creation. Here's why. In Genesis 1, the Bible says, there is void, formless darkness. And the Spirit of God moved and brought forth the earth upon which you live, and the plants and the animals and all that you see, that was wrought by the Spirit of God moving upon this formless darkness, Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Now, if I believe God did that, and I do, if I believe God could do that, and I do, how hard would it be for God to make a baby's body in a virgin's womb? The same Holy Spirit, the same power of God, the same Word of God being spoken that made all this could make that. And so belief in creation is fundamental to a belief in the virgin birth, which is fundamental to a belief in Jesus as the Savior. So God, just as He made something out of nothing in the beginning, made a body in a virgin's womb without a man contributing anything to the process. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. Who should be called? He'll be called the Son of God. Now, again, I've got to pause for a minute. If God did that so you could be saved, if God wrought that supernatural wonder and miracle so your sins could be forgiven, what's all this other stuff? It's a distraction. It's to put 100 things before your eyes to be excited about so you don't see the real, true, important thing that you ought to be excited about. Keep your finger at Luke. We'll be right back there. Come to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It happened just like this. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to insult any one of you here, but I'm talking to modern Americans who haven't been trained biblically. Joseph and Mary have vowed they are going to spend their lives together. And before the ceremony that makes them man and woman, ancient traditions going back in all cultures, they are already pledged one to another. Mary belongs to Joseph, and Joseph belongs to Mary. And then Joseph finds out Mary is pregnant, and he knows he's not responsible, and he's not going to marry her. He's not going to continue in the relationship. And the Lord said, Joseph, I know what everybody in town thinks, and I know what you think, but she's not been with a man. I did this. Now you have to understand, as remarkable as it is, what God has done in Mary's body and in Mary's life and her willingness to participate in that, Joseph has to be willing to forfeit his reputation to see this thing through. And to take Mary to be his wife, knowing that, you read about it in the Gospels, Jesus is a full-grown man, and they are still insulting his mother and making snide remarks about his birth. Because even the people of his day didn't believe he was born of a virgin. But Mary knew it to be true, and Joseph took it, accepted it, believed it to be true. And they went forward in the scene we're about to read about. Verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. You ready for this? For he shall save his people from their sins. I'm going to say it. Is that not amazing?
Yeah.
That God would do that for you?
Yeah.
How? How is it that people prefer snowman to the virgin-born Son of God? Doesn't deal with their sins. How do they prefer reindeer to the virgin-born Son of God? Doesn't deal with their sins. You understand? God formed that body in that womb and moved into it and was born in a manger in Bethlehem because you are a sinner. And nothing else could take away your sins. And that's why the world doesn't want to talk about the truth of the birth of Christ, but instead they want to bring all this other stuff in because the birth of Christ was about sins. And I'm thankful that God came into the world to save me from my sins. And I'm so thankful that that's all I want to focus upon. Because that really is the big deal. Verse number 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. 700 years later, the Lord says it again. Joseph, you remember what I promised? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're going to be part of it. Mary's a huge part of it. God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, one more passage this morning, please. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2. When Isaiah spoke on behalf of God about the virgin being mother of a child, there's no Roman Empire. When Micah spoke of that birth taking place in Bethlehem, there's no Caesar, there's no Herod. Israel's an independent nation. Chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Verse 3, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now watch this. Caesar in Rome, another continent, has armies that have captured the nation of Israel and governed that nation according to Roman law. Citizens of Israel are paying taxes to the Roman Empire to fund the soldiers that come and keep them in bondage. Well, that's not right. Let's revolt. Let's rebel. Wait a minute. 500 years ago, God said through the prophet Micah, when he came into the world, he'd be born in Bethlehem. And Joseph doesn't live in Bethlehem. And Mary doesn't live in Bethlehem. And Caesar in Rome passes a law that affects his subjects in the Middle East, which required Joseph to go to his hometown of Bethlehem, while Mary's 9 months pregnant. It's as if God is ruling the whole world and the world doesn't even recognize it. He's put Caesar on a throne and passed an unreasonable law of taxation that imposes horrific travel costs and hardships on its subjects just to get that woman to Bethlehem to have that baby. Praise the Lord. You say, preacher, our government, preacher, this world, preacher, the United Nations, don't forget God. He might be putting pieces of a puzzle together and you can't even see what he's doing. So there goes Joseph to pay his taxes. In verse 5, says to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Motels are all full. Airbnbs are all full. Verbos are all full. Campgrounds are all full. She ends up in a building built to house livestock, giving birth to the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the King of kings, amidst the straw in a barn, and she doesn't lay him in that beautiful crib you got at the baby shower. She puts him in a manger. It's a feeding trough for livestock. And there he is. Did anyone ever wrap a better present than the night Mary wrapped the gift of God, Jesus Christ, and laid him in that manger? There was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. If you've never read the Bible, at least you heard this on the Charlie Brown cartoon. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, great joy, which should be to all people, black, white, brown, red, yellow, green, everybody. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, there it is, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there should be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What a strange thing. What was the sign? Isaiah 7, a virgin shall conceive. What is the sign? Luke chapter 2, a babe lying in a manger. Who but God would have come into the world like that? Not in a palace, not on a throne, not in a mansion. The lowest of the low. He came not to stand above every man and say, see if you can get to me. But he came and took his place below every man and said, let me lift you up to God. It's incredible. The angel, suddenly the angel, multitude, heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Off in the corner, a boy banging on a drum. Honey, what's the matter? I've just been through 12 hours of labor. Could you shut that kid up? Oh, there's some strange songs. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which are told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, please, please. I love you. I love our church. I have responsibility.
Yes, sir.
Do you think those shepherds went back to their fields and said, "This is so great. This is so amazing. If only we had Santa Claus." What a cheap substitute. This is so amazing. If only we had Rudolph. People think I'm anti. I'm not anti. The world's anti. They have this and they don't want it. They'll take any other silly thing instead. This is incredible. In fact, this is the most incredible thing that ever happened until Christ went to the cross and died for our sins. So who's present at the Bethlehem manger? There's an angel who proclaimed the truth. There's a company of angels who rejoice. There's a man who's obedient to God and the government and sacrificially loyal to his woman. There's a woman entrusted by God with the most important birth in history. And there are shepherds who behold the wonder. And that's it. There's no one else there. There's nothing else there. What could you add to it to make it better? Nothing. The glorious birth declared from heaven, the glorious birth admired by those who happen to be in the neighborhood, and the father and the mother marveling and wondering at what just happened here. Everything else is a distraction.
Yes, sir.
Everything else is to dilute the purity of this virgin birth to Emmanuel, God with us, come to save us from our sins.
Amen.
The only one on the scene who is praised and adored and magnified and worshiped is that baby.
Amen.
As it should be. The only one on the scene who saves men from their sins is that baby, as it should be. And the only one on the scene who will rule and reign forever is that baby, and he shall.
Yes.
I hear this every year when this season rolls around. I hear the drive to collect toys, because if we don't get toys, these children won't have Christmas. Is Christmas toys? I'm laid off from work. I'm unemployed. I wonder if we'll be able to have Christmas. Is Christmas what you buy? My friend, if you read the Bible, you couldn't purchase a gift for anyone as great as the gift God gave you in the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing more important could ever happen in your life than what happened in that manger that night in that little town of Bethlehem. I'm just pleading with you. I'm so glad you took an hour out of all the noise and the lights and the facades to let somebody read to you what this thing is supposed to be all about. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. I can't get rid of my sins. You can't get rid of your sins. God came here in a body of flesh to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, take our sins away. Please, please, don't give your children, your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends the idea that this is like number 25 on the list of things that are important. It really ought to be preeminent.
Amen.
Christ Jesus came into the world
yes.
to save sinners.
Yes.
Is that not overwhelming?
Yes.
I'll tell you a true story. In 1998, my wife and I went to what's called the Holy Land, and we hit all the famous historic sites, and one afternoon they drove this great big bus through these little tiny streets, and we went to visit Bethlehem. And there's nothing there to visit. Somebody say, hey, preserve this manger. This is where, there's nothing there but Bethlehem. But when we got out of the bus, there was a gift shop. And in the gift shop at Bethlehem, you could buy an inflatable Santa Claus. And you could bring home to America a Santa Claus, and on the inflatable Santa Claus, in case you got to let the air out to put it in the suitcase, when you get back home and blow it back up, it says, from the town of Bethlehem. Somebody's missing the point. The creator of the heavens and the earth, he made all this. Made a little body in the womb of a virgin and came to live in that body so he could grow up and go to a cross and die to pay for your sins and for mine. I think he ought to be the most important thing in our life every day of the year.
Amen.
If you're not saved, you won't get to heaven without him.
Right.
You can't take your own sins away. You can't pay for your own sins. Jesus did that for you. If you'll trust him, believe on him, he will give you everlasting life. It'll be the greatest gift you'd ever receive. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you for promising to send a Savior into the world. Thank you for keeping that promise through the virgin birth at Bethlehem. Father, thank you for the sacrificial death of your Son for our sins. Lord, if there's someone here that's never, ever trusted Christ as their Savior, this morning before they leave, we pray that that man, that woman, that boy, that girl would call on Jesus Christ for the saving of their soul. Please, Father, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.